the night really wasn't silent. I mean, people had traveled from untold distances to come back to their hometown, their region, not because they wanted to, but because, well, Rome, the oppressors, had forced them to come back for a census. And it wasn't just about a census. It was all about Rome getting more taxes, more money for their empire. And the night wasn't calm. I mean, for the small little town Bethlehem, that was a bedroom community for the influential Jerusalem, well, the town was completely packed. And for Mary and Joseph, well, their spirits wasn't calm. I mean, the journey that they had been on had to be so overwhelming. I mean, they had just planned to get married in their small little town, Nazareth, this overlooked town where no one ever chose to go to Nazareth. I mean, you had to go out of your way to even get there. For Mary and Joseph, they had just planned their nice, calm little wedding day where it was going to be the perfect image, the perfect picture that they had thought the day would be. And then one day, everything changed. You see, within Mary and Joseph, I mean, they had to live through, I mean, trying to, well, convince each other that the storyline that was being shoved into their world was a God-orchestrated, a God-ordained storyline. And then once they got to that place personally, they had to, well, live through months and months and months of, well, telling their family members or friends that, no, God was doing something, God was doing something, God was doing something. There was nothing calming within their spirit. There was nothing calming within their emotions. There was nothing calming about this storyline at all. And the night, well, it wasn't so bright. You see, they were living in a dark world. Not only had Rome conquered their homeland, they were living underneath an impressive leader, Herod the Great, who was a maniacal and evil, and, well, he was a narcissist. And Herod the Great's entire, well, his goal was to make sure that he pleased Rome, which would give him all the money and all the power he needed to oppress the people he was leading. It was a dark world where within Israel there was just infighting. I mean, the people in the position of religious leadership, religious power, well, they were infighting within themselves. The Sadducees, well, all they wanted was the power and influence connected to Rome. And the Pharisees, well, they wanted nothing to do with Rome, but they wanted to take the 613 some odd laws and, well, hold those laws over the people. And then they would position the laws to whatever fit their needs, their desires better. The Essenes decided to lock it all down and just hide away from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So they just found little small pockets of community where they just didn't have to deal with it all. And the Zealots, well, the Zealots wanted to overthrow the Pharisees and the Sadducees and Rome. You see, it wasn't a bright world. It was a really dark world. And you see, we call it the Christmas story. But the Christmas story didn't feel like the Christmas story does for you and me today, some 2,000 years ago. The Christmas story will look so vastly different in a not so silent, in a not so calm, in a not so bright world. And I think about Matthew and Matthew's story. I mean, years and years after Jesus left this earth, Matthew sat down to write the story of Jesus. And where did Matthew decide to start? Well, he decided to start at the very, very beginning. And I think about Matthew's story because Matthew's story completely shifted when his life intersected with Jesus, or better yet, when Jesus intersected with Matthew. You see, Matthew understood what it was like to live in a dark world because Matthew, as a Jew, was hated and despised from all the other Jews because of his profession. You see, Matthew was a tax collector, and no Jew liked tax collectors. Not so much that they collected taxes. That's not what they hated. That's not what they despised. What they hated and despised was Jewish tax collectors who were working for Rome. And Matthew sits down to write the story of Jesus. And he starts at the very beginning, what we call the Christmas story. And he starts to write the story about Mary and Joseph and angels coming and sharing with Mary and sharing with Joseph what God was going to do within them. All of a sudden, Matthew stops and said, hey, all of this, God shared some 700 years ago through a man, a prophet. His name was Isaiah. It was Isaiah some 700 years before that said, hey, therefore the Lord will give you a sign. You see, the foundation of the Christmas story is a reflection of a generous God. God who continually gives to us, to you and to me, a generous God that, well, we don't deserve it. We can't earn it. There's nothing we can do. And in fact, well, I don't know your story specifically, but I know I haven't even come close to even trying to deserve the gift that God has given me. And you see, the Christmas story is about a generous God that continues to give and continues to give and continue to give. And Isaiah said the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. When you stop and think about that, I mean, how God chose to build the bridge from heaven into this world was through the birth, through an infant, through a baby boy, God the Son. And the story that God chose to script, the story that God chose to put into motion, is a story like no other. It's a story that you would never have scripted, and I would definitely have never scripted. A story of a teenage couple living in one of the smallest towns ever, off the main drag, in a town where, well, everyone else kind of looked down on those people from that town, that God chose the story of Mary and Joseph, a teenage couple that were just minding their own business, just doing their own thing, just living their life, and God chose them. I mean, Mary and Joseph's family, they weren't part of some religious elite culture. Their parents weren't members of influential families or powerful families. No. No one even knew about them, but God chose Mary and Joseph. You think about the shepherds that were involved in the Christmas story. Shepherds were, well, second class, third class, the lowest class of citizens in Palestine. In fact, in the Jewish oral law that was written down, they actually talk about shepherds, that if you see a shepherd in a pit, you could just ignore them. I mean, I think that one picture shows us, I mean, how overlooked the shepherds were. But yet, God includes the shepherds in the Christmas story. And then all of a sudden, God includes in the Christmas story, well, what we sing about, we three kings of Orient are, right? They weren't kings. I mean, the word is magi. I mean, in our common day language, in our common day culture, I mean, we could use the phrase they were tarot card readers, or they were psychics, or they were Wiccans. I mean, these were pagan worshipers that God included into the Christmas story. You see, we can't overlook that. We can't ignore that. I mean, think about God scripting a story for everyone. I mean, for you. For you. Do you feel that God just could never love you? Do you feel like God would just never accept you? I mean, you know your story. You know what's going on in your life. You know what you've done. You know what you think. You know how you treat people. I mean, you know your story. And have you ever thought, have you ever paused and it's like, yeah, but God could never want me. use me, leverage me. He doesn't want anything to do with me. Chris, if you knew my story, there's no way. I just want you to know the Christmas story is for you because God chose the overlooked Mary and Joseph. God chose the shepherds, those that were the lowest of low in the class system in Palestine. And God chose pagan worshipers to be part of the Christmas story. See, the Christmas story just reflects God is for everyone and loves everyone. And then Isaiah said, this baby boy, they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. What a statement that God is a present God. I mean, he's not distant. He's not far. He's not aloof. He's not up there. No, 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 no. God with us. That God is present. That God is personal. I mean, he knows you. He desires to know you. That God is, well, he's active. He's guiding and he's leading and he's directing and he wants to link arms with you, God with us, that God is, well, God is provider, God, that he knows your needs and he wants to help meet your needs. Maybe it's not all your wants, but he knows what you need. God with us, that God is, well, God is understanding. Man, he understands what you're facing. He understands what you're thinking. He understands what your challenges are. He understands your family relationship, your marriage relationship, your dating relationship. He understands your loneliness. He understands your fear. He understands your anxiety. He understands your financial stresses. He understands. And not only does he understand, he cares. He deeply cares for you by name. God with us. You see, God is the definition of love. That he loved his son so much. And he loved you so much. That he sent his son to this world in the most vulnerable way possible. Think about that. As a baby. As an infant, as a gift for you. You see, I think about the Christmas story. It wasn't so silent, and it wasn't so calm, and it wasn't so bright, but the gift was God with us. And you see, that has been a storyline throughout all the Bible. God's desire to be a present God, to be a personal God, to be an active God, to be a God who provides, a God who understands, a God who cares, and a God who desperately loves you. You see, I think about the moment where Moses, the great leader of God's people, the Israelites, when Moses was handing the baton from himself to Joshua, this young leader that was going to take charge of leading God's people. And Moses looked at Joshua and says, hey, Joshua, you have to understand that God is going to personally go ahead of you, and he will never fail you nor abandon you. Think about the gravity of those words. And Moses was talking firsthand to Joshua. Say, hey, Joshua, I just want you to know God's always going to be ahead of you. And he will never fail you, Joshua. He will never abandon you. And then God looks at Joshua, his new leader. And Joshua is going to lead God's people, the Israelites, into the promised land. A promise that God had made hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before to Abraham. Now it's the moment where Joshua was going to lead the people into the promised land. And God said, hey, Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, because I'm with you wherever you go. Could you imagine for Joshua as this young leader being handed the baton from Moses, and God's like, hey, Joshua, wherever you go, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm never going to fail you. I'm never going to abandon you. It was Isaiah where God spoke through Isaiah, and God said, hey, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God, and I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. That God is victorious in your life, in my life. That God, with all of his power and strength. I think about the psalmist. It's in the longest chapter in the entire Bible. The psalmist writes this simple and succinct statement. He writes, the God's word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. That God is an active God who is guiding us through a dark world. And here's what I understand. We're living in dark times. And for you personally, this might have been the darkest season for you. But I want you to know God is with you, guiding you, illuminating your path, that you're not by yourself. I think about the moment where the angel comes to Mary, this teenage girl who's minding her own business, living her own life, planning a wedding. And all of a sudden the angel says, hey, Mary, God has chosen you. And Mary had to first say, oh, not me. There's more people that are better qualified. And the angel's like, no, Mary, God has chosen you. And the angel lays out the entire story of what God was going to do through Mary. Mary, overwhelmed by what she was hearing, what she was processing, what she was thinking. Mary looks at the angel and is like, but how can this all happen? How can this all be? And the angel, think about this moment. The angel looks at Mary, says, hey, Mary, nothing is impossible with God. Mary, nothing is. And God is with you, Mary. I think about the Apostle Paul. He's writing this amazing letter to the church located in the most powerful, the most influential city in the world at that time, Rome. And Paul, I think he gets to this part and he could just feel, he could feel all the goosebumps going up and down his body as he's like, hey, you have to understand, church, that if God is for us, who can ever be against us? That we are more conquerors. Why? Because God loves us. No matter what we face, we can conquer anything because God is for us. And it was Jesus' words. Jesus. He says, for I am with you always to the very end of the age. Emmanuel, God with us. That God is with you. You see, you got to hold on to that, because hope is tethered right there. Because God's with you. A present God, a personal God, active God. Provider God, an understanding God, a caring God, and a God who deeply loves you. There's hope, overflowing hope. And you just need to trust in him. And when you do, joy and peace will radiate out from within you. Not because the world is so bright around us. No. Because of who God is. Hope. Hold on to that. Because that's what the Christmas story is all about. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for a gift that's beyond our imagination and beyond our comprehension and beyond our words. Lord, thank you for a gift. A gift that breathes hope within us in the midst of a world that's so dark. God, thank you for desiring to be with us. Not because we can ever earn it, not because we deserve it. Because God, you love us. Lord, thank you for your Son, the greatest gift you could ever give. Thank you for desiring to give us Emmanuel, God with us. In your name I pray. Amen.